The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to comment about the song that we just sang. I knew that was on the schedule, but I didn't really connect it with the service today. And we're marching to Zion. If you read this entire chapter of Ezekiel chapter 37, you'll see that hope is found in this passage, that Israel will be called back to a kingdom again, and Christ will rule the world in that kingdom. And that's the second part of the passage that we have before us today. But we're not going to read that part. We're going to deal with the first part of the chapter. Since the beginning of the year, as you know, the Gospel of Mark has been my resource material for our sermons. And except for the occasions of the Lord's Supper, I've kind of stuck with that. And we've been going through Mark verse by verse. But today I want to give you a break. I want to change things up a little. It's time for us to start Mark chapter 4. And that's what I intended to do last week. But as I've just said, Pam and I are leaving for Kentucky today. And I thought rather than start a new chapter, that we'd take a break and then we resume Mark when I return from vacation. So I planned to give you an introduction to parables last week, but that hospital visit kind of changed the plan, and now we're rearranging things, and I think this is probably best for us, that we return to Mark chapter 4 in the beginning of next month. Now, I want to take you, though, back to a sermon that I've preached twice during my tenure as pastor. I preached this the last time 10 years ago, and among all the sermons that I have preached through these many years, the hundreds and hundreds of sermons that I preached here in Berean, this is one of my favorites. And I don't know that you remember it or even that you think it's a very good sermon, but I know at least one of us will enjoy it today because it is one of my favorites, as I said. It's been a long time since I preached it. You probably know the chapter itself. You've read that in your Bible reading. You may have heard it preached on before. So being familiar with it, You know what the subject will probably be, or you got a pretty good idea, even looking at the title and my graphic illustration that I have there, what we're going to talk about today. And I wanted to present this to you this morning because of this terrible problem that we have now of reaching people for Jesus Christ, and it seems to get worse all of the time. And we need to understand, really have it in our hearts, what we have to depend on and what the real problem is of the difficulty of bringing people to Christ. Now, I remember this sermon. You probably don't. It's probably, you know, the last thing on your mind. But I remember preaching this the last time on Thanksgiving 2013. And I remember after I preached the sermon, I was standing in the food line talking to Matt Kaczynski. That was the first Sunday that they came to our church. And he had some questions about this sermon. And after we discussed that, I looked at this as the beginning of that long and good relationship that we still count them as friends, even though they've moved away. But I remember this sermon because of that. I don't know that you will. So I look at this sermon as the beginning of that relationship. Hopefully, what I'll preach today is a reminder to you. For some of you, it might just remind you of what I preached before. Others, it may be as fresh as a new day. I don't know. But I do hope that it's profitable for you today. So we're in the Old Testament, and since we finished our tabernacle study last year, I haven't taken too many opportunities to preach from the Old Testament. I love to, but it comes in the course of time over the schedule of the preaching that I do, and I just haven't chosen to preach often from the Old Testament. But you know that I quote from it many times as we're dealing with Jesus' ministry and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the gospel accounts. The only scriptures that Jesus had to teach from was the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't written at that time. And so we do quote from it quite often, even though I may not preach from it so often. In my library, I have a book of sermons that was that were from Robert Murray McShane. I don't know if you've heard of him, but this book of sermons was published in 1856. It's one of the older books that I have in my library. And McShane was a Scottish preacher in the early 19th century who died as a very young man, only 29 years old. But during those 29 years, or the last part of his life till he got old enough to preach, he became a very influential preacher, and he was one of the best of that era. And people today who have the opportunity to read him and know about him still quote from him and regard him as a great preacher of the Word of God. Well, he had a sermon on Ezekiel chapter 37, and I thought it was a very impressive job talking about the very things that I want to talk about today. And so if you ever have a chance to read Robert Murray McShane, you might look up his sermon. I don't recall the exact title of it right now, but he did a masterful job on that. And he's the kind of preacher who believes what we believe, that he preaches the gospel as we preach it, or he did, and he believed in the same doctrines of grace that we believe. All of that, I felt like we could just fit that right into what our church believes and preach a similar sermon to what he preached so many years ago. This is a good time for us to re-examine this text before we begin Mark chapter 4. The sermons on the parable of the sower, that will be two or three more down the line for us. That's the first part of Mark chapter 4. The sermons on the parable of the sower this forms a really good backdrop for what we face as we sow the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we expect and what do we hope for when we preach to people about Jesus? What will they do? And this text gives us an idea, and what we read in Ephesians also gives us an idea of that problem that we face. Then it's also proper because it speaks of the cold, dead lifelessness of those who are without Christ, the impossibility of the sinner to do anything that would enable him to reach up to God. And it speaks of, again, of this monumental task that we have of preaching the gospel to these dead sinners, knowing that we don't have the power, the ability to persuade them to do anything. And then it speaks of the miraculous saving power of Almighty God, who brings dead sinners to life so they may hear and believe. And this text is just a vivid picture of what must take place in the salvation of any person. Now let's go to this text in Ezekiel 37. We begin reading in verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." My first thought after reading these opening verses of this 37th chapter is that we must thank God for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We knew nothing about Him. We didn't know how to have a relationship with Him. And it was the Holy Spirit of God that did everything to ensure that we would hear and we would understand and we would own the salvation that He provides. Very simply, as lost sinners, we were hopeless, we were lost, we were undeserving of God's mercy and grace. But despite our sinful, wicked, rebellious hearts, God reached down and He pulled us up out of the miry pit of sin, and He set our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you can be thankful for that every day, because God gave you your salvation. And you are held securely in that salvation by the power of God. Now, what we have here today at best is a very unusual passage of Scripture. I mean, I don't see how anyone could read this and not have their curiosity aroused and their imagination run wild with this scene that Ezekiel saw. What does all this mean? What is the Lord's intent for this? Well, if you're not acquainted with this Scripture, I think most of you are, as I said, and if you're not acquainted with Ezekiel, this would, I think, to you be a very mind-boggling passage. Reading the entire book of Ezekiel is very strange, to say the least. There are some difficult prophecies here in this Scripture. There are images and visions of many dreadful things. I mean, when you read the first chapter, just starting out in Ezekiel, there's this frightening vision of angelic creatures that are called the seraphim. In chapter 10, there's a description of the cherubim. And even though those are descriptions of the angels of God, still, for the human eye, they would be extremely frightening. Now, people today really don't think about or the Bible's account of what the angels are and how we might picture the angels. The Bible has a very much different picture than we have in our minds. Most people have the idea of these cute little cupids with wings, or you have people in white robes with wings that are flying around or sitting on clouds. I remember years ago, Hollywood came out with a movie. Maybe you saw this. I don't remember the name of it, but it was with Nicolas Cage, and he was an angel in a black trench coat that sat on road signs and stood on buildings. That's the Hollywood idea of what angels are. That's not the Bible's picture. So the world has a very different idea of the things of God than what we see in the Bible. And I dare say that in Ezekiel chapter 1, that the chapter is so dumbfounding that some have given the explanation that what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1 was aliens and spaceships. Did you know that was in the Bible? Well, according to some, in Ezekiel chapter 1, you can find them there. In other places of the book, there's bloodshed, there's vengeance, there's stories that nearly make the blood curdle. And also in this chapter, in chapter 37, here is a story with images that seem frightening and unexplainable to us. For us to understand the message of this prophecy, there must be enlightenment. We must be studious. We must look deeper into the Word of God, and we must depend upon God to reveal His instructions and the intentions that He has for us as we read it today. I mean, there's a purpose in why God put these things in the Bible. What are the implications of it? And there's so much argument and disagreement about this that we do need to take a deeper look into it to see what's going on here. So I'll give you a little bit of background of the passage. In 586 BC, the Babylonian army captured the city of Jerusalem. This was after they had conducted a year-long siege that wore down the defenses of Judah, wore down the defenses of Jerusalem, and starved the people. And finally, after this year of fear and starvation and the worst, it seemed the worst thing that could happen to them, Babylon breached the city walls. As the enemy broke through, King Zedekiah, Israel's king, fled and tried to get away. And the Babylonian army captured him near the ancient city of Jericho. And what they did to Zedekiah was horrifying. They took his children And they killed them before his eyes. The last thing that Zedekiah saw was his children killed right before him. You know, that kind of violence in that part of the world still goes on today. You just read it in your papers a few days ago. This is not a new thing. So this is what they did to King Zedekiah. And then from there, they tore down the city walls of Jerusalem. They burned the temple that Solomon built, and they transported all the treasures of the temple to Babylon. And then they burned the city. They practically destroyed everything, and they took the people, except for the poorest and ones that were, they would consider no good to them. They left them behind to tend what was left, the rubble, and they took the people into captivity and marched them to Babylon. Ezekiel was one of those that had to march to Babylon. He was a prophet of God, chosen by God to speak to Israel in this time of despair, this time of fright, and a time when they thought that God had left them. But God didn't. God had a prophet among them, and that was Ezekiel. So Ezekiel then, in our story here, after the Babylonians have burned Jerusalem, he's been transported into Babylon. The word of God comes to him. The Spirit of God comes and sets him down in this huge valley. Now, to give you an example of what's going on in the mind of the people of Israel, the psalmist says in the 137th Psalm, a psalm that was written during the captivity, he wrote about the despair of the captives in Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. That song that we sang a moment ago, that's the despair of the people not having their homeland and wanting to get back to it. And the Babylonians have them in captivity. They don't have their freedom, but this is their longing. This is their desire to get back to the land that God gave them. Now, I don't intend to get into political debate with anyone today, but I would remind all of us that that land was promised to Israel. It is their land, and God's going to protect that land. And I don't know how long it'll be before God brings Israel back, but I certainly do believe that he will, that the kingdom is coming, and we ought to pray for God's kingdom to come. But our story then in chapter 37, the Spirit of God miraculously transported the prophet Ezekiel to this vast valley that was filled with bones. And what we're about to see and learn is the mighty power of God and his ability to deliver a downtrodden, defeated, and despairing Israel. God wanted to show Ezekiel that he could change impossible circumstances and he could turn defeat into victory. Now, that part of the story, of course, is all well and good for Ezekiel. There's an historical aspect to all of this, of course. But the reason that God preserved this vision for you and me today, and he brought it down to us, is to teach us some valuable lessons and help us to understand the hopelessness of the lost sinner without Christ. And once we truly understand what's wrong with us spiritually, then we're ready to seek God's miracle of salvation. Now, as I said, most of you here today, I know that you're saved. You profess to know Jesus Christ. But this is something I think that will help you as you're learning about the people that you have to deal with and how difficult it was for Ezekiel when God told him to preach. And we don't have, I think, nearly the impossible task, let's put it that way, that Ezekiel had. He had the Lord on his side. And we have the Lord as well. So we need to learn what it means to seek God spiritually for salvation. Now, I'd like to present a lesson to you today on bare bones. These are the bones that are in the valley of the dead bones found in Ezekiel 37. Now, I'll notice today three observations about these bones. The first of which is the character of dead, bare bones. Ezekiel described himself as being set down by God in this valley. It seemed that God had stationed him on a former spacious battlefield where thousands and even tens of thousands had died. And there wasn't anyone who was tasked with the tedious process of burying all of these dead bodies. The battlefield was left open for wild animals and the elements of nature. This is the kind of place that you can see before you see it. And that is, the birds are circling around overhead. And whenever you see that sign, you know that something has died. Imagine, now the Bible says that Ezekiel was set down in this valley, but imagine if Ezekiel's just walking along and doesn't know what is about to appear. And suddenly he sees the bird circling and he says, yeah, something's died over there. And he comes and sees a valley with 10,000 people that have died there in a battle. What must he have thought? And here, many times the eagles had gathered over these carcasses. The wolves and wild animals of the mountains tore the flesh off these bodies and left nothing but bones. The wind and the sun and the rain bleached these bones, and that moved Ezekiel to write that the bones were dry. And not just dry, but they were very dry. As I say, I don't know what Ezekiel must have thought, but I'm sure as he stood there, he had an eerie feeling. This vast valley before him filled with these bones, and it's stone cold silent. The whisper of the wind is all that he can hear. And there was not a sign of human life found anywhere. And then out of that conspicuous, deadly silence, there comes the voice of the Spirit of God. And ask him, Son of Man, can these bones live? And what a strange question that was to ask concerning these dry, very dry, weather-beaten bones. Can these bones live? You may remember the story in Luke chapter 8. Where Jesus healed the daughter of the leader of the synagogue. We'll get into that in the book of Mark before too long. But Jesus healed this man's daughter, and he raised her from the dead back to life. I said healed. He actually raised her from the dead. And as he was standing there talking to the people, he said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And the Bible says the people laughed him to scorn. Now, can you imagine what the reaction would be for most people to hear this question? Can these bones live? You talk about laughing. Now, although dead is dead, this is not the newly dead. This is dead bones that have been lying there for who knows how long, and they're just bleached. There is no flesh at all or anything left of them but those bare bones. And God asked the question, can these bones live? Ravenous beasts had torn these bones apart so that bone wasn't even connected to bone. And yet God asked, can these bones live? Now, if he'd asked anyone that question who didn't know him as Jehovah God, if he'd asked the scientist and the evolutionist about life for these bones, they would have laughed even louder than they did in Luke chapter 8. For although dead is dead, surely death's disjointed bones can never live. And I want you to note today that as surely as the bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley were dead, dry, and lifeless, so is the person without Jesus Christ as his Savior. People are spiritually dead, and they have within them the same spiritual characteristics as physically dead bodies. Dry bones are the furthest of all from the possibility of living. And did you know that spiritually dead men are even more separated from God and further from life, from eternal life, than these bare bones that we're speaking about in Ezekiel 37? Now notice the characteristics of these bones. The first one is that the bones are unappealing. As Ezekiel looked at the bones, I don't think he saw anything in them that was valuable. There were no prospectors in the valley picking up bags of bones, helping to enrich themselves, thinking that, oh, if I could just get more dead bones, how wealthy I will be. No, these are worthless bones. They're worse than worthless because not one person had even taken care to bury them. And it is this way with a person without Jesus. First, he sees nothing in Christ that he would want him. But more importantly, neither does Christ see anything in the dead man, the dead person that attracts him and causes him to want that person for his own. Now, some time ago, I heard a preacher say to his congregation, you are worth something. God wants you because you're valuable to him. And I think that's an idea that we need to get very quickly out of our heads. God does not want us because we're valuable to Him. He doesn't want us because we can enrich Him or because God is lonely without us. No, the Bible teaches that there are reasons found only with God Himself that He desires the salvation of sinners. And we're not actually privy to look into that, except that we know this. It is because of Jesus Christ and what He did that God can love us because of that sacrifice that Jesus made. And God sent His Son to die for us. So God wants the lost sinner for reasons found only in Himself. Only because God is kind and loving and merciful and gracious could God ever want a wicked sinner. We're no more than dead, dry, worthless bones. And I'll tell you now, you probably already know this. I mean, you might feel that's awful unkind for a preacher to say. And it's not what you hear most of the time when you go to churches, because we're always looking for that self-esteem, thinking we're somebody, thinking we are valuable. But the Bible does not present that picture of a man who is without Jesus Christ. No, we're dead. We're dead. Well, Isaiah put it another way. Isaiah said in the first part of his prophecy that we're corrupt, we're astray, we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is the way that God looks at us. We also find this characteristic of dead, dry bones. Bare bones are without spirit. The Scripture says that God made man to be a habitation of the Spirit. And so it's only when the Spirit leads us that we are alive unto God. A person without Christ does not have the Spirit of God living in him. He has no spiritual work that awakens him to know and to understand the things of God. He's unconvinced of righteousness. He is unconvinced that he even needs righteousness, that he cares nothing at all for that. He has no sanctifying work. He doesn't walk in the Spirit. He has no ability to pray to God in the Spirit. He is as dead spiritually as he can possibly be. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, very simply, you understand what people can understand because you have the spirit of humanity in you. A dog or a cow or cat, perish the thought, does not have any ability to think about such things because he doesn't have that nature to do it. But you can understand the things of people, of humanity, because you are a human. But when you come to the realm of God, you're not going to understand these things. You live in the realm of man. We all do, of the natural man. We don't understand the things of God as we are. And the only way that we understand the things that are in the realm of God is for God's Spirit to open up that understanding to us. And so when the Bible says here, as Paul says in the 2 Corinthians, that we don't know the things of God, the only way we can know, he says, is by the Spirit of God. So God must grant us permission to enter into His realm where we're given understanding of these things. Now, thirdly, bare bones are spiritually inactive. If we preach the Word of God to dry bones, they have no heart or mind to do what we tell them to do. They have no ears to hear. If we say to them, the wrath of God is coming, you need to flee from the wrath of God, they don't move. There's no urgency. They can't get up to run because dry bones can't run. If we tell them about the loveliness of Jesus Christ and what we ourselves have experienced in our salvation in Christ and that Christ offers Himself to be their complete Savior, they still don't move. They still don't come to Him. They still don't embrace Him because dead bones don't stretch out their arms. And worse, they don't have the will to do it. So can you see that everything that I've said about dead, dry bones is a comparison to what a person is spiritually without Jesus Christ? And there are people all over the United States and across the world today that are listening to preachers in pulpits trying to explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have no ability to understand it. Now, you may ask then, what can we do about this? We have sacks of bare bones to deal with. And isn't it a paradox Don't we have a paradox here that God says or asks and commands the lost sinner to come to Him, but the sinner can't come to Him? The Bible describes him as lost, dead, motionless, without ability to come. And even Jesus Himself says in John 6:44, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, following up on what we read a moment ago, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So how can a person stand where I stand and honestly tell people to come to Christ when we know the Bible says they can't come? Paul nailed this lost condition for us in Ephesians 2 verse 1, and that's the reason that I had us read it. "And you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." And then again in the 5th verse, he says it again, "We're dead in sin, but God made us alive." Well, that brings me to our second observation, the commission to preach to dead, bare bones. I think I can tell you this, and I think it's reasonable to say that when Ezekiel heard this question, "Can these bones live?" he knew that it wasn't in his power to do anything with these dead bones. He couldn't make it happen. Now, you or I might say, "Well, no, Lord, there's no way this can happen. The bones are dry. The bones are very dry. The bones are bare and dead, and bare, dead bones don't live." But do you notice that it's not the answer that Ezekiel gave? Ezekiel was the man of God. Ezekiel was in the Spirit. And he knew that if these bones were to live, that only God can do it. And he must have surmised that God was about to do it, or else he wouldn't have asked this question. The answer is all too obvious. So God must have something planned if he asked this question. You ever felt this helplessness when talking to someone, when you know their condition? I mean, do you read the papers? We see what's going on. Have you heard what's going on in Sonoma County? Have you read about the sin and the decadence in San Francisco, a city that keeps getting worse and worse and filthier with crime and all sorts of these things? Have you looked at your neighbors and your coworkers? Brother Jorge wrote to me a few days ago. I think you should hear what he said. He just started his new job, and I was just kind of playing around with him. And I asked him, I said, "Have you learned anything new about diversity on your new job?" And he wrote back to me, and I quote him, "On a serious note, this is an epidemic, a very sick epidemic. And unfortunately, this is our new mission field. And I find it extremely difficult to navigate through this sea of psychos." Do you see how hard this is? Now, I don't have the same issues that you folks have being out on your job every day, because thank the Lord, I don't deal with much of the stuff that you have to deal with. And so, you know, I'm around my wife every day, and she's a good influence on me. And some of you, though, you're out there, and the most wicked things imaginable take place in your workplaces. And if you want to witness to somebody, it's very, very difficult. If you witness to people about this evil morass that they're living in, they consider it hate speech. I mean, this is a hate crime to try and convert someone from this evil, perverted lifestyle, deviant, wicked lifestyle. They can haul us in, and they're doing this in other countries. They're doing it in Canada for trying to convert people to Jesus Christ. Trying to convert someone away from the homosexual lifestyle. There's so much wickedness that we can't help but ask, how will these people repent, believe, and live? What will change their minds? What will take away the thirst for sin and turn it into thirst for Christ? Can we do it? Can I do it? Can you do it? Can they do it themselves? We already know the answer. There is no hope without the power of God. Now, God told Ezekiel to preach. Look at verse 4. "Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now you see what he's asking them to do? You say, just wait a minute, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord? Can you imagine someone coming along that day and they see Ezekiel standing on a rock with a Bible in his hands? And he's pointing to this valley of dead, dry bones. He's preaching to a graveyard. What are they going to say to Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel, you're crazy. Are you out of your mind? These bones can't hear a word you say. Further, they ask, Ezekiel, why do you preach? What about this thing of preaching anyway? Standing up there, pounding a rock, pointing your finger. What's that all about? And I can tell you what that's all about. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that's an interesting statement. It comes from 1 Corinthians 1:21. Paul wrote, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I'm going to explain that, but I want you to know right up front that this is not an optional thing. You can't leave preaching out. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now this doesn't mean that the act of preaching itself is foolish, although for some preachers it may be. Neither does it mean that preaching is the cause of people believing. Now I could stand here all day pleading and begging, exhorting, crying for people to come to Christ, and it'll never happen. Because God doesn't save anyone just because of the act of preaching. Now, what the scripture says to us is that it pleased God by the foolishness. It means the foolishness of the thing that is preached. And what is that thing that is preached? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world considers it to be foolishness. So that Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why would ever even think about being ashamed of the gospel? Because people thought it's crazy. It's foolishness. Who believes something like this? So it's not the act of preaching. It's the message that we preach that has the power to save. Now this world does believe that it's foolishness, but Paul said the gospel has power. Power is in the word that we preach. The word energizes the soul, and the Spirit uses it to turn people to repentance and faith. It is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? Well, also according to Paul, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And Paul said, this is what God uses to save us. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. It's the only thing that has the power to save. Well, again, this is all well and good, but don't we still have a problem? The bones are dead. They have no ears. There is no life. What good will it do to preach the gospel to them? And I'm glad that you would think about that question if you did. It's a good that you would, because we would have to think, what good did it do for Ezekiel to lay out his best convincing argument for life and then tell it to dead, dry bones? What good does it do? Now, you may reason this out and you see the comparison that I'm trying to make, that we're saying this valley of dead, dry bones is emblematic of us trying to reach the center for Christ. So we must think the same thing about it. What good will it do us? How can we reach those that are spiritually dead? Just like dry bones, it doesn't do any good to preach to them. And I'll tell you without hesitation, that is exactly what I believe. It doesn't do us any good. The words themselves are powerless to people dead in trespasses and sin. They can't hear them. And by hear them, I don't mean hearing audibly with the ear. I mean that they can't understand or appropriate those words and the concepts in such a way that it will do them any good. So I can hand you my Bible and I can say, well, you need to start reading at Genesis chapter 1 and don't stop reading until you get to Revelation 22 verse 21. And you know what that'll do for you? You'll be as lost at the end as you were at the beginning. A valley full of dead, dry bones, could not hear the message of the Lord. They couldn't do anything to make themselves hear. They have no sensibility whatever to know that Ezekiel's preaching to them. And people that are dead in trespasses and sin can't hear the message, though we preach till we're blue in the face and we pass out from exhaustion. So we think about this. This information is perplexing to us. If this is true, then why do we preach? Well, it's not the end of the story. Ezekiel obeyed and preached. But God didn't leave the work of making those bones hear to Ezekiel. Now, next I want you to see the call of the dead bare bones. Look at verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And you see what God said? Behold, I. Behold, I, not you, Ezekiel. Behold, I, not you, church member. Behold, I, not you, preacher, will cause breath to enter into them, and they will live. People, do you know how many times the church passes over this glorious truth? That men and women are sent out every day witnessing, and they knock on doors and they tell people about Christ, but they don't really depend upon the power of God to save people. They're depending on their powers of persuasion. Preachers are in pulpits every Sunday and they're begging people to come down the aisle. And this is exactly what they have in their minds. If I can just twist this just the right way, if I can make the carrot big enough, if I can do this or do that, then people will believe this. And they think, if I could just be a better preacher, people would believe. No, the power is not in us in any way. And as I was praying a few minutes ago, and we were praying from Ephesians chapter 2, my point in that is that God has designed salvation so that we can't say we have anything to do with it. And that means the person who witnesses the gospel and the person who receives it. It all comes by the power of God. So the gospel is centered in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God is not going to let anybody touch it for their own glory. So these bones are dead, the bones are bare, they're lifeless, they can't hear, and there are sinners out there all around us that are also dead, they are lifeless. And unless the Spirit of God comes and opens their ears and their eyes and illuminates their minds, until then they will not come to Christ. And here is a point in theology that many people, including many Baptists, miss. They think that the word preached to the sinner is itself sufficient to cause people to come to Christ. And so they'll camp on the idea that people have free will. They sacrifice all on the altar of free will, and they conclude, therefore, that all people by themselves can come to God. Now that's a strange thing. The same preacher who is adamant about the sinner's free will prays a prayer in the sermon, or after the sermon, asking God to change their will so they can believe. If all our dependence is upon free will, without outside interference from the hand of God, then we'd better stop praying to God to change the hearts of lost sinners. They can do it all by themselves. At least we should be consistent with our theology. Now, I surely would like to have been there as Ezekiel was preaching to these dead, bare bones. He says, now, here's the idea of free will. Now, bare bones, believe it, and you will live. If you don't believe it, you'll stay dead. Choice is yours. That's the same thing. We depend on the free will of a person. I'm not saying people don't have free will. I'd say they don't have the will in this area to do anything. They're dead. So you say, wait a minute, the bones are dead. They can't make choices. They don't make decisions. Dead men tell no tales, and neither can the lost sinner dead in trespasses and sin make a choice to come to Christ without enabling power. So God says, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. All the preaching in the world will not put life into one dead sinner without the enabling power of the Spirit to go with it. I heard this said by a preacher, from this pulpit, God votes for you, Satan votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Now, if you cast the deciding vote, you'll lose every time. Because your mind, your conscience, and your will are depraved. You will always vote against God. And how foolish to believe that the salvation of eternal soul rests solely upon a whimsical notion. How foolish to believe that God and Satan are on equal ground in the salvation of a sinner, and you are the one that makes the difference of whether you go to heaven. You know, I believe in a God who does His purposes. He doesn't leave salvation of any lost sinner to chance. God says, oh, maybe they will, maybe they won't. No, when He decides to save, He will save. Matthew wrote in the gospel concerning Him, and she shall, that's Mary he's talking about, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins. Notice what Luke says in Acts 16. This is concerning Lydia. This is verse 14, Acts 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Notice what it says. The Lord opened her heart. You say, well, now wait a minute. What happened to her free will? Oh, her free will is still intact. When the Lord opened her heart, she freely chose Him, and she freely followed Him. But she never would have until the Lord first opened her heart. And then when He opened her heart, she would do no other than to obey the gospel that's preached by Paul. According to Philippians 2:13, God worked in her to will and to do of His good pleasure. So I say this, you probably hear me say it again. You can tell the difference between those whose hearts have been opened by preachers or opened by men and those whose hearts have been opened by God. The difference is they follow. Those whose hearts God opens, they follow Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Well, does that mean that God forces us to trust Him? No. There's not a person yet who trusted the Lord without being conscious of the fact that this is exactly what He wanted to do. When the Spirit opens the eyes of a blinded sinner, he understands his condition. He sees no hope for himself but Christ. Before, he took no interest in spiritual things. He cared nothing at all about God or God's will. And then God opens his eyes. And he comes to God with a God-given faith, trusting Jesus to save him from his sins. And this is what God means when he says, behold, I will cause breath to come into you, and ye shall live. It's a parallel to the scripture we read a moment ago. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the Spirit must quicken. Of course, that means to make alive before the lost sinner will believe. Now, just as God must cause breath to enter these dead, dry bones before they can respond to the message of Ezekiel, so must God open the sinner's heart before he can receive the message of salvation. We have a parallel example in the resurrection of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and he commanded that Lazarus should come out of the grave. But Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His sister said, he's been there so long, his body stinks. But Jesus walked up to the grave and he said to Lazarus, come forth. And when he spoke those words, Lazarus came out. How did that happen? Dead men can't hear. Dead men can't move. So Jesus had to first energize him, and then Lazarus could come out of the grave. That's what God does to the lost sinner under the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit energizes, regenerates, so that he may exercise saving faith. Now, in our story of Ezekiel 37, the stage is set for the calling of the dead, dry bones. God gave his promise that he would cause the bones to live. Look again at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Ezekiel preached, and just as God promised, he covered the bones with muscles and ligaments. He filled the body cavities with heart, lung, kidneys. He breathed air into their nostrils. And when God was finished, there was a new man resurrected by the hand of Almighty God. Now, to the eye of reason, this is impossible. It's impossible that bones can rattle and come together. Bone to correct bone. That's sinews, that's the ligaments, and the flesh should form upon them, that breath would enter into them, and they would stand up on their feet an exceeding great army. Ezekiel saw nothing in the bones, nothing in himself, nothing in the whole of creation that could make this change. And that is a parallel to the preaching of the gospel. You see what happens when we preach the word of God? It is God who says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the instrument. The word of God is the instrument that God uses to bring a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. And so this sword of the Spirit, wielded in the hand of the man of God, has power. Now again, I'll tell you that God did not say to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you need not worry about preaching. You need not concern yourself with going out there to this valley of the dead dry bones and preaching to them, because I'm going to breathe life into them anyway. No, God said prophesy. God said preach. And when we preach, he promises that his word will not return void. Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Don't ever think that the preaching of the word of God is for nothing. And sometimes we get this in our head. I didn't see anybody move under that preaching. I didn't see anybody do anything under that preaching. Well, you may not see visible results from it, but that doesn't mean God doesn't use the word. He does with it what he intends to do. He may save 3,000 like he did with Peter's message on Pentecost, if that's what he intends to do. And if it's just people hear it and a seed is planted and you tell somebody, you're not going to do anything with that seed. You must leave it to God to take care of that. Don't worry about, did I say enough? Did I do enough? Am I good enough? No, it's all in the power of God. And so if we would just stop for a minute and let God be concerned with the saving, and let's just do the part he tells us to do, the sowing, then we can fill the church up. Doesn't make any difference how dead they are, does it? You don't get anybody deader than these bones here in Ezekiel 37. So what if you're called upon to witness to a man in a dress? A woman with a beard? What do? You say there's no hope? You just give the gospel. You just give the gospel and let God do with it what he sees fit to do. There is no power in us to make any change in any person. And we don't have anybody to preach to that's harder than Ezekiel. Dead, dry, bare bones came to life when Ezekiel faithfully delivered the message that God said to preach. So, Christian worker, you'll never do anything in your own power, in your own strength. This is God's message, and he can make it effectual in the sinner's heart. And then I would tell you, if there is someone here without Christ today, and you don't know him, I ask you, as Ezekiel would have, or Paul would have, I ask you to turn to Christ. And did you know the very thought or notion that you would entertain this proposition is proof that the Spirit of God is already working in your heart? Otherwise, you turn it away without noticing it at all. So you can know that there's anything going on as you hear what I've said today, that's not me. And that's certainly not you. That's the Spirit of God. And the thing that we do is respond when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. So for those who believe, don't forget who does the convicting. Don't forget who does the saving and the changing. Just remember, the Holy Spirit ordered you to go out in the power of the Spirit, and unless you preach as God says to preach, dead, dry, bare bones will never come to life. Blessed be God for the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we realize, looking at this passage in Ezekiel 37, or reading in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, this task that we have is impossible for us to do. The heart of the sinner is cold, dead, and lifeless. And if we try to do this in our own power, it'll never work for us. And if we don't do it at all, it certainly won't work for us. So we ask, Lord, that you would put it into our hearts that we would speak to people. And I realize that some are afraid and don't know what kind of reactions that they'll provoke. But that's all in your hand too. And you do with the word as you see fit to do. Give us the courage to deliver that word to those who need to know it. And then help us to look at this as well, Lord, that the mission field that we have is what we have. Well, there isn't another mission field for us. This is what we're going to face anywhere that we go in this country. And some, mostly the countries around the world, the same issues are going on. So we can't say that it's not your intention to save any more people until we see Christ come over the hill or out in the eastern sky. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage that we need. And may you cause our church to grow. May you cause breath to enter into them. Give them life so they may trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Help us, Lord. We need you every single day of our lives. Courage, strength, and encouragement. Thank you, Father. And we give you the praise for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.